And if you have Bibles today, you can turn from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. And we do have it on the PowerPoint as well. Our scripture text today is verse 19 through 30. So Philippians 2, 19 through 30. Hear then, church, the word of the Lord. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless our time together, Lord. We ask that you would teach us through this word. May our hearts be open to what you would have to say to us through your word and by your spirit. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, that we pray. Amen. So we come to a section of this letter of Paul to the Philippians that, frankly, could be easy for us to just skip and jump to chapter 3. It's certainly, I think, a temptation for preachers to skip over it, mainly because it's so directed at this historical situation that Paul and the Philippians were in. Reading a passage of scripture like this can feel kind of irrelevant to us. I mentioned at the beginning of our series in Philippians how it's good for the church to remember, as we read the New Testament letters, how it's good for us to remember that the Bible, and especially these New Testament letters, were not written in a historical or contextual vacuum. Though they give timeless truth and instruction to God's people, they had an original human author, and they had an original human audience. The Apostle Paul, for example, he was a real man. He was a real man who lived in the first century and faced serious trials as a result of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And in Roman confinement, in a world immersed in ancient Greek culture, with emperors claiming the title of savior of the world, there sat a man at one point who would have been considered by your average Roman citizen as severely odd, as insignificant, potentially crazy, because that man, Paul, claimed that a Jewish rabbi had been who had been tried for blasphemy, crucified on a Roman cross, was actually the one and only, the true savior of the world. And so over 2,000 years later, we sit here and we read the writings of that man to a congregation in the first century who lived in a Roman colony called Philippi. So while as those who belong to the people of God today, we take this and we read this as God's word given to us, we keep in mind at that same time that we were not the first ones that this letter came to. There was an original audience and an original setting. So when we read Philippians and we get to this point, we're reminded of that, right? This passage reminds us of that reality. And it's actually pretty obvious to us, because I highly doubt that as I was reading this passage, none of you were sitting there wondering, thinking to yourself, I wonder when Epaphroditus is ever going to get here, or when Paul is really going to send Timothy to us, right? It's pretty obvious. Now, that being the case, it doesn't mean there's something here for us. It just means that first we need to look at the situation that Paul is speaking into. We need to consider the context and what's happening in this situation, and then we can pull out those enduring truths and principles that are here that we can take to heart. So first, we have a situation that called for an explanation. Second, we have men who served as an example, or as examples. And then third, we have instruction for receiving and regarding such men. So a situation that called for an explanation, men who served as examples, and then instruction on receiving and regarding such men. Verse 19, listen, this is the situation that called for an explanation, and here actually is the explanation. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have none like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Then verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So we have two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and Paul is writing here to inform the Philippian believers of his intention to send these men to them. And by the looks of it, Epaphroditus is coming to them with the letter that Paul is writing. So keep this in mind. They're receiving this letter from Paul, and they're reading it. Most likely they receive it from the hand of Epaphroditus himself. And so what Paul is doing here is he's explaining who is coming from him and why. Who is coming from him and why. Now, to fill in the pieces to this situation, we have to pay attention to some of the details that we find in these verses. Verse 25, Paul identifies Epaphroditus as their messenger and minister to his need. And from the rest of what Paul says about his sickness and sending him back to them, we can conclude that what had happened was the Philippian church, the believers that were in Philippi, had sent this man, Epaphroditus, to Paul with the intention of caring for Paul for his physical needs while he was under confinement waiting for his trial. So Paul was in prison in Rome. We're not sure exactly what that looked like. It could have been some kind of house arrest. But in any case, we know that those who were under arrest like that, who were waiting for their trial in Rome, they would have been completely dependent on family and friends to meet their needs. So quite, we could just put it really frankly here. If no one sends Paul food, Paul starves. Okay? If Paul doesn't have a cloak to sleep with, he doesn't sleep at night because he's too cold and he has nothing to cover up with. So Paul is in this place where he's in desperate need for care, and the Philippian church sends Epaphroditus for that need. Now, needless to say, this wasn't a good situation for Paul, but sometimes we know this is the case, that God uses situations where his people are completely dependent on the aid of their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're completely dependent, and God uses that. Why? Because he uses it in a way that those people are completely dependent, learn to depend on him, and learn to receive help from their brothers and sisters in the faith. And then their brothers and sisters in the faith who step up to help them, it grows their bond together, it knits them together, because the ones who help are helping the person in need. And now we're making sacrifices one for another, and we're living in a way, you know, we could just say we're living in a way that God calls us to live. And this is what's happening with the Philippians and with Paul. And we saw this at the beginning of the letter, didn't we? We saw how Paul has this affection for the Philippians that was really forged through trials and forged through their sticking with him through thick and thin, we could say. Them sending help when he needed help. And this is what the Philippian church had done with Epaphroditus. They had sent him as a caretaker of sorts. They had sent him with provisions for Paul's need. And now Paul is sending him back to them. And from from the way Paul explains this, it sounds like he's sending Epaphroditus back before they expected him to be back. Perhaps they had sent Epaphroditus with the intention of him staying and helping Paul and being there to support Paul in his imprisonment until Paul's trial came. But there's another piece to this story. We have another guy on the scene, right? We have Timothy. Paul speaks of sending Timothy. He says in verse 19 that he hopes in the Lord, or another way to put that, in submission to the will of Christ, to send Timothy to them soon. Now, at first glance, it seems like Paul is saying that he's sending two men. He's sending them both to Philippi. But when you look closer, Paul is actually telling them that while he's sending Epaphroditus now, he is hoping to send Timothy soon. Not quite at that moment, but in the near future. So on their end, they would see Epaphroditus first. They'd receive the letter. They'd read why Epaphroditus had come back to them. And they'd also read about how Paul still intends and hopes to send Timothy to them in the near future. And Paul gives his reason away for not sending Timothy, or his reason for not sending Timothy right away in verse 23. He says, "I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." So before he sends Timothy, Paul says, I hope to send Timothy soon, but I'd like to wait. I'd like to see how things pan out here in Rome first. Perhaps he wanted to, you know, his trial was coming soon and he wanted to see if he was going to be acquitted or condemned to death, very possibly. And if that was the case, he would want Timothy with him there for the last hours of his life, for the last days of his life. So we have to consider that what Paul's doing here is he's explaining a situation and he's very likely shaping expectations. You know, you think about the Philippians' expectations, he's explaining this probably because it wasn't what they had actually expected. Especially, it's possible that they had expected Timothy to be sent to them when Epaphroditus got there. It's very possible that they thought, we'll send Epaphroditus, he'll take care of Paul, and then Paul will be free to send Timothy to us. Because you remember, they knew Timothy. Timothy had helped plant the church in Philippi with Paul. So Paul gives this explanation. He doesn't want them to be disappointed. He doesn't want them to be in the dark as to what's happening. Now, one of the not-so-obvious lessons that we can learn from this correspondence between Paul and the Philippians is that sometimes things just don't go as planned. Now, we know that. Maybe that's obvious. But the lesson is that when things don't go as planned, even when we plan those things and we have service to God in mind, we have this will glorify God in our minds, this is what God would want, this is going to be good for the church, even when those things don't go as planned, it doesn't necessarily mean that God still doesn't have a purpose in them. You know, you think about Epaphroditus. You put yourself in his shoes and imagine being sent from Philippi to Rome to care for Paul. He probably was aware of some of the potential dangers of his mission and probably knew some of what was coming ahead, but he didn't know. He had no clue that his journey would end up with him getting so seriously sick that he might die. And while it sounds as though from Paul's explanation to the Philippians as to why he's sending Epaphroditus back, that the plan was originally to have him stay longer with Paul, Paul is saying there is no shame in his return. So maybe Epaphroditus was planning on being there longer. Maybe Paul was planning on him being there longer. But that's just not the way it turned out. It's as the proverb goes, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So maybe Paul is sending Epaphroditus back home earlier than the Philippians as it had expected, but Paul is making it clear here. His coming, his presence with Paul still had a benefit. It still had great impact for Paul. And Paul's reason for sending Epaphroditus back, look at that. His reason is he knows that Epaphroditus is worried sick about his brothers and sisters in Philippi because he knows that they knew he was sick. And the believers in Philippi are waiting to hear what happened with Epaphroditus. Did he pull through? Is he going to be okay? And you know what? As you think about that, in that situation, it would have been really easy for the hyper-spiritual mind to say, well, if both parties just cared more about Christ than they did over their concern for one another, then this thing would just be fixed. Epaphroditus would stay and we'd be done with it, right? But Paul doesn't see their concern for one another as something to get over. You know, yeah, that's the original plan. Yes, but Paul's reading the situation right now. He's looking at what is before him right now. No one knew what was going to happen in the future. No one knew Epaphroditus was going to get sick. And he was going to nearly die. And no one knew they would be in the situation they'd be in. And yet, Paul says, in that situation, he says, it's because of Epaphroditus' concern for his Philippian brothers and sisters, and because of their concern for Epaphroditus, this is good, I'm going to send him. So essentially, he says to his fellow soldier, as he calls him, you've served me long enough, Epaphroditus. I want you to go back home, brother. You almost died, and now you're worried about your brothers and sisters in Philippi, and you want to take the news to them that you're okay, and you want to be reunited to them. It's fine. I want you to go home. And since I am keeping Timothy with me, you can be my messenger in Timothy's place to them. So that's the situation that needed explanation. The Philippians were probably expecting Timothy to be sent to them. They may have been surprised when they saw Epaphroditus come back so soon, but whether or not they were expecting Timothy, they certainly weren't expecting Epaphroditus. And without that explanation, Paul knows, they could very likely jump to the wrong conclusion when they see their brother coming back. Maybe they thought, oh, Paul didn't find him helpful. What is he doing back so fast? Maybe he failed at the mission they sent him on. Or maybe they thought, you know, when they saw him, oh, he just couldn't cut it. So Paul gives them this explanation. But there's something else. Go back to verse 19. Listen to what he says. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. So there's another reason why I think Paul brings these men up at this point in the letter. When you look at Paul's letters, these sorts of personal messages about his plans to either send someone to the church that he's writing to or either to come himself, these are regularly put at the end of Paul's letter. But in this case, in this letter, he puts it square in the middle. Now, we should ask, when we find something kind of out of place, and we have a number of Paul's letters, when we find something out of place, out of order, we should ask, what would cause Paul to do that? Why would Paul give them this very specific instruction about sending and going in the middle when he usually puts it at the end? Well, look at what he says about Timothy. Paul thinks very highly of him, saying that there's no one around there in Rome, probably, who compares with Timothy, who has a genuine concern for their welfare, who seeks first the interests of Christ. And remember, Timothy had this history with the church at Philippi. He was there when the church started. He knew Lydia, who first was one of the first believers in Philippi. He knew the Philippian jailer. But it's more than his history that sets him apart. Verse 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy, his proven worth. It could be translated, his proven character. How a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Now that language ought to sound familiar to us. The language of seeking not his own interests. That sounds an awful lot like chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. So you see, Timothy serves as an example to them. The reason why Paul is bringing this up now and not at the end of the letter, I think, is because Timothy serves as an example to them of the manner of life that is worthy of the gospel that he has been talking to the Philippians about all the way up to this point. And it's one of the reasons why he's hoping to send Timothy to them, because he's confident that Timothy would be a great help to them. They know Timothy's proven character, and what they know of him, they're to take note of and learn from him. And we have this similar commendation of this man, Epaphroditus, as well. Paul's saying of both of these men, look at them. They are examples of what I've been talking about. To borrow the phrase from John Madden, here's a guy. Well, look, here's a guy who left his home, who left his family. Here's a guy who made an 800-mile trek all the way from Philippi all the way to Rome. You know, here's a guy who does whatever it takes to care for his brothers and sisters in Christ, who put his own interests to the side to care for Paul, who was in prison in Rome. And he did that knowing that there was a great risk to his own life, and he nearly died in the process. So verse 25, I've thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, and listen to how he refers to him. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. It doesn't give you the impression that Epaphroditus came and did as little as possible to help Paul, right? It gives you the impression that this man was ready to do whatever it takes to support the Apostle Paul and the ongoing work of the gospel in Rome. Your messenger minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all. He's been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So, he says in verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Paul's not only giving them an explanation for who is coming and when, he desires to send these men and he brings their names up at this moment as a commendation of them to the Philippians. They serve as tangible examples of the kind of humble service and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ that he has been talking about. Now, we said last week, you know, if back in verses 12, 13, and 14, as Paul writes this, if you imagine yourself sitting next to Paul as he's speaking these words and they're being written down, or as he's writing them down himself, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're sitting there and you're reading these words, or you're hearing the apostle speak these words as they're being written down. And you say to the apostle, Paul, that sounds glorious and great. Let your life be live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Yes. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, that sounds great, Paul. But can you give me some specific instructions as to what that looks like? And then we said last week, he does, right? Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Ah, well, that's helpful. Paul is getting more specific. But now you see what he's doing. He is giving something even more tangible. We might even say more existential still. Here, look at these men is what he's saying. Watch their manner of life. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. You want an example of that? You want a really tangible example of that? Here are two men that you can look at and learn from. Consider how they've adopted the mind of Christ, taking on the form of a servant like their Savior did, giving themselves for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ and for his bride. And notice, Paul doesn't shy away from speaking highly of these men. It shows us that he doesn't see himself in competition for recognition as the most spiritual or most talented. Paul's not worried about that. He isn't worried about the spotlight being taken off himself. Really, what he's doing, actually, by praising these men in the way he praises them in a right and proper way, is he's putting the spotlight on Christ. Now you say, well, how does that work? Because their lives, both Epaphroditus and Timothy, their lives are testimonies to the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Their lives shout to the Philippians, he is worthy. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to give it all. And that is what Paul ultimately wants for these believers. Christ is worth everything. Adopt his mind. Adopt his attitude. Follow after him. And not only follow after Christ, and this is the part that I think is hard for us to wrap our minds around. Not only that, but also look and learn from those around you who are living in that way. Not only follow after Christ, but follow in the footsteps of men like them. Look at their way of life and imitate that way of life. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, 17. And we're going to talk about this more once we get there in a few weeks. But listen to what he says. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Now, this might sound strange to you, but the model is learning faithfulness from those who are faithful. Learning godliness from those who are godly. Learning humility from those who are humble. And here's the question that this text might prompt us to ask ourselves. Who are the men and women that God has placed around me that serve as examples to me of what Christ-likeness in the 21st century looks like? Who are the men and women that God has placed around me, potentially even in this church, that serve as examples to me of spiritual maturity and faithfulness in Jesus Christ? Now, you and I might be willing to receive the command to imitate Christ, but are we willing to learn to imitate Christ by imitating those who bear a striking resemblance to him? Listen, this is common fare with Paul. Paul says this kind of thing quite often, probably more often than you would think. I'll read a few. Philippians 4:9, still in this same letter. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. That's pretty much the same as join in imitating me. He says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we could say, insofar that someone is an imitator of Christ, in that way we ought to be imitators of them. Or in that, as far as they are imitating Christ, we can learn to imitate Christ in part by imitating them as they imitate Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, to the Thessalonians then. So again, this is something Paul says to a number of the churches in the first century. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't see those things as contradicting one another. Of us, of me and the apostles, Paul is saying, and those who are with me, of imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. You imitated us, then you became examples for all the believers in Macedonia so that they might learn how to imitate Christ by looking to you. Now, we know our ultimate aim is Christ. We know that, right? To know Christ, to be satisfied in him, to have our joy in him, to be made like him. Yet one of God's ordained means of you and I learning to be like him is by watching and learning from those who have proven themselves to be godly in character, humble in disposition, wise in understanding, and faithful in service. Now, are you on the lookout for that kind of man or woman who has God placed in your life in this church that you can see evidence of their faith, evidence of spiritual maturity that you can learn from, and in certain cases, learn by way of imitation? I wonder if that sounds strange to you. It really shouldn't. We tend to have a negative view of imitation today. I think our generation and our culture prizes originality so much. But originality isn't what God is looking for in his people. He is looking for faithfulness. That's what he's looking for. And we learn faithfulness not only by the example that Christ has set before us, but secondarily by imitating those around us who have been proven faithful in their following after Christ. Now, his instruction on receiving and regarding such men, listen to what he says, verse 29, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy, honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is lacking in your service to me." Now he says, honor such men. I think he would include Timothy in that. So when it comes to the likes of people like Epaphroditus and Timothy, Paul says, you are to honor such men. In verse 30 of the NIV, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. I think that's easier to understand than the complete what is lacking in your service to me. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Literally, very practically, because you were 800 miles away. So what does Paul want? He wants these believers, he's instructing these believers at Philippi, to receive Epaphroditus with joy. Like I said, very likely Epaphroditus is bringing the letter to them. And they read it and they go, yes, what Paul wants us to do is not to give Epaphroditus the 10th degree, not to be asking him all kinds of questions, why he's back so soon. We're to receive him with joy. We're to give this man a hearty welcome back home. Because Paul has said that he's done what we sent him to do, and he's done such a good job. He was willing even to serve, even to the point of his death. And his service to Paul says, was on our behalf. And then Paul says, these men like Epaphroditus, Timothy, I want you not only to receive Epaphroditus with joy, but I want you to know, Philippian believers, these are the kind of men that you're to show great honor to. You're to honor these men. And that actually, very literally in the Greek, means you're to hold them in high regard. You're to have high esteem for the likes of these men and women who are like this. You're to see them as greatly valuable and precious for the church. Now, as I was thinking about this, it actually made me think of my childhood. Made me think about when my family would travel back to the States from the mission field to visit churches that supported us financially and spiritually and through prayer and everything. Some of those churches even sent people to help on the mission field when we were down there. I remember at times feeling strange about, you know, just how the pastors at the congregation would treat us. My parents and even we kids, we were sometimes treated like we were heroes, you know, and it felt kind of weird. And to be honest, some of it was probably an overestimation of our character or our spirituality. That was certainly the case for us kids. But some of it, especially for about it, especially for how those churches treated my parents. There was a respect and an honoring of my mother and my father that I think was actually appropriate. There was a recognition of their willingness to give up personal comforts, securities, and quite literally risk their lives for the sake of the gospel. You know, there was actually a time when my dad got so sick, he was sick unto death. And this isn't because it's Father's Day, and I'm trying to weave this in because I know he's going to listen to it at some point. You know, I don't say this because I want you to think highly of me or I want you to think highly of my parents. I bring up the point because I want you to see that this principle still applies. This principle that Paul gives to them, that those men are to be honored, those women are to be honored, it still applies. And it applies because God is still raising up men and women like Timothy and Epaphroditus today. It applies because God is still raising up individuals, individuals of action, who step out in faith, who make great personal sacrifice to serve the body of Christ and to work for the advancement of the gospel in this world. What we learn from this passage is that we are told that we are to hold these men and women in high regard. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that that overseas missionaries are the only ones that fit this bill. But I think we can say they certainly do fit this bill. They're an easy target. They're an easy example for us. Because we could think of our own friends, our own missionaries, the Creech family. We hold them in high regard, don't we? When they come back, we receive them with joy, right? There's celebration. And there is respect that I think we ought to show them. Not because we think they're more perfect or more enlightened than us or more loved by God, but because they have given and sacrificed much for the proclamation of the gospel in a foreign land. And we could say they're even doing so on our behalf. Not like they're doing so because of us, but they're doing so as being sent from us. They're doing a work that we could not literally do from here, just like the NIV says. They are making up for the help that we cannot give. Now, like I said, it's not just overseas missionaries that fit this bill. Timothy served in different ways. You think about how Timothy served and how Epaphroditus served. They served in different ways. They had different gifts. Timothy was a teacher. Epaphroditus was not. Epaphroditus served the church in a very practical way. He served Paul in a very practical way, right? And yet the thing that these men had in common, Timothy and Epaphroditus, the thing that you and I are to seek to emulate from them is that they were faithful in every station that God had put them in. They joyfully served their Savior and the Savior's bride. They willingly endured the cost. They gave up their own comforts. They gave up their own interests to serve in the name of Christ, to serve one another, and to serve Jesus Christ. Now, we end with this question. Is that possible for us? Is that possible for us? Maybe it's not going to look exactly like Timothy or exactly like Epaphroditus, which is fine, because God gives various gifts to his body. But is it possible for us that God would raise up among us and use us as he did, men like Timothy and Epaphroditus? And the answer is, well, not in our own strength, not on our own accord, but the answer is yes, by his Spirit and by him who is at work in us. You know, I was thinking about this. This is a good note to end on. All that Paul exhorts these believers to in Philippi, even the lives of these men that he's commending to them. Look at these men. They're examples to you. Follow after their manner of life. You know, live like they live. None of it is beyond our reach. Why? Because God is mightily at work in his people. It all goes back to, by the way, it all goes back to, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You think about your own view and our view of our sanctification and the sanctification of this church, the growth of this church. I mean, the spiritual maturity of this church. Are you optimistic or pessimistic about it? Well, let me tell you, as we end here, you ought to be wildly optimistic when you think of your own sanctification and the sanctification of this body. Why? Not because we have a high view of ourselves, but because of the mercy and the goodness and the power of our Savior. Amen? So we read something like this and we don't go, maybe we can show honor to men and women like Timothy and Epaphroditus, but that will never be me. How dare you have such a low view of the Holy Spirit's work in your life? How dare you have such a low view of the church, his work in the church? You ought to be wildly optimistic. Lord, raise up men. Make me like a man like Timothy. Make me a man like Epaphroditus. Lord, use me as you did Phoebe in the early church. Use me as you did Lydia in the early church. We ought to have a wildly optimistic view because of the work of our God in us, the work of the Spirit of God at work in us. Okay, that's it. I'm done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to read it, not with pessimistic mind and hearts, and at the same time, not with high minds about ourselves, but we ask, Lord, that we would read a passage like this, and we would look to you in faith, with great optimism, that you can do this kind of work. You can raise up these kind of men and women in our body. You can do this with us. And indeed, all the things you call us to, Lord, what you command, you provide. And so we look to you now in faith. We trust that the things you call us to do, by your Spirit, by your power, you enable us to do. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.